This chapter is entitled The Bands of Love, and we'll be getting into the meaning of that word a little later. The first 10 chapters that we had of this book, they emphasize the disobedience of the children of Israel and also the judgment that was to follow because of their disobedience. Now, we want to remember that Israel here, everything that happened to them is for our learning. We learn from how God dealt with them. So we have the last 4 chapters now of this book, and these chapters emphasize the sovereignty of God in his love for the nation Israel. There was nothing in Israel that made her superior or more desirable to the Lord. There was nothing in her at all, more than any of the other nations. But God's sovereign. He has a right to do what he does. He has a right to do with us as he desires to do. And because we were bought with a price, and he is sovereign. Let's go over to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. This is a precious chapter. Sometimes people wonder, well, why is the nation Israel so important, especially people that don't understand the word? Deuteronomy 7, and I've always loved this portion of scripture. Let's start from the 6th verse, Deuteronomy 7 and the 6th verse. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now remember, he's sovereign. He had a right to do this. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Notice, he would keep that. They didn't, but he would keep it. Which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That scripture is very important in prophetic truth and also in personally. These first 4 verses in Hosea 11, they speak of Israel's past and what he did for them, and they are full of rich truths. So let's read the first 4 verses. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, God says. I taught them, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I had healed them. Notice the eyes here. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Now these are wonderful, wonderful scriptures. And they're full of rich, rich truth. When Israel was a child, he says, I loved him. This infinite love had its beginning when Israel was being formed in the land of Egypt before they were ever delivered from the land of bondage. That's when that love began to be formed. God does not have to explain his love. He doesn't have to defend it nor apologize for it. I like that. He's sovereign. He has a right to do what he does. His love is sovereign and it's boundless. It does not work or operate as man's idea of love is. For in verse 9 he says, I will just read part of the verse. He says, for I am God and not man, in the middle of that verse. Now man's love is altogether different. It's fickle. It doesn't last. But his love is eternal. It's eternal. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us of his love. His love doesn't think of me. His love thinks of others. Love seeketh not her own. That's one of the most important scriptures. We don't seek what we want, but we seek what others need. And this is what the Lord enables us to do. His love delivered them from Egypt slavery when they were a child. And in Exodus 40:22, Moses was told by God to tell Pharaoh, and I'll just, I wrote this down. He said, "You tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." And this, which speaks of a covenant relationship, his firstborn, which, and this can never be dissolved. Oh, the wealth that's in this word. He chose them. It will never, never be dissolved. Now think of this with each one of us. His love will never be dissolved. Now these are marvelous truths tonight. And we just trust the Holy Spirit will enable each one of us to grasp what we have in Christ. It's marvelous. It can never be dissolved. He is my firstborn. Over in Romans 11:28, Paul knew about this love. He experienced it. He was a Jew. He was as one born out of due time. And in Romans 11 and the 28th verse, well, let's start up above in the 26th verse, well, the 25th. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits," that is talking to the Gentiles, "that blindness in part, or a hardening in part, is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." This is the completion of the church. When that completion of the church is through, then God is going to, and is, as we've mentioned so often, we're in a transition time now. And God has been dealing with the nation Israel since 1914, before that, and bringing them back to that land. And the 26th verse says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." That remnant, he'll take it away. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies," that is, Israel, "are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." See, he chose them. They're beloved to him. And that covenant relationship of that beloved love, that love he has for them, is never going to end. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that his love for us never ends? He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll take us on. His love will overshadow us every step that we take. Praise the Lord. Now, Israel was called out of Egypt, but there was someone else that was called out of Egypt. Let's go to Matthew. In fact, Matthew quotes this. Matthew 2 and the 15th verse. Remember when Jesus was born, Herod wanted to kill him. He couldn't find him, so he killed all the babies that were under 2 years of age. I want to start here with the 11th verse. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child," that is, these wise men, "they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." Notice him. They didn't worship Mary. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." This is out of the lesson we're having tonight. Praise the Lord. Before Jesus died and rose again, no individual Jew thought of God as Father. I just wanted to bring this in. They were, as a nation, they did. But after Jesus died and rose again, then He was a father to individuals. After, as a babe, Jesus was sought by Herod. I'm kind of going back here now. And God told Joseph here, that we just read, he told him to go into Egypt because of the famine. And he did this, rather because of Herod. He told Jacob to go into Egypt because of the famine too. Remember back in Genesis when the famine was in the land, and the Lord told Jacob the same thing, you go into Egypt. Then when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, when he came up out of Egypt, Jesus later, when they came back up out that we just read, they went over that same pathway, same route that the Israelites came when they came up out of Egypt. So Jesus was identified with them in their wanderings, in their wanderings. I want to read Isaiah 63 and the 9th verse. 63:9. I expect some of you have heard the latest idea that some people over in Israel have, this man that made a movie. They think they found the tomb of Jesus, and they can tell by the what's on the stones. And one man says, who's supposed to be an expert, he says, all that is scratching. They think they found the bones of Jesus. They're going to be surprised. When he comes down out of the glory, they're going to be surprised. Isaiah 63 and the 9th verse. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Just as Israel was afflicted, they had to go down into Egypt. Jesus too went down into Egypt, and he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. This is Jehovah Shammah. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. This is Isaiah 63:9. I love this. I'm going to read it again. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Do you know that he is? He's touched with every feeling of our infirmity. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Wonderful how he loved them. Praise the Lord. Jesus was always his father's delight, but the nation Israel wasn't. Though they are eternally bound together with him, they didn't walk with him, but they are eternally bound together with him. And God is going to be glorified in this nation Israel before it's all over. They're going to go through some terrible things before it's all over. In verse 2 of Hosea, he says, as they called them, so they went from them, and they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. In the Rotherham, this scripture reads in the Rotherham translation, they invited them, that is the idols, at once. And they did, didn't they? Remember when Moses went up on the mount? And right away they built the golden calf. They made the golden calf. They departed from before me. This is the rest of this, how this reads in the Rotherham. I'll start again. They invited them, the idols, at once. They departed from before me, they to Baal's sacrifice and to the image incense. And another translation is, the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to the images. This is what they did at the very beginning when the Lord called them. He called them out of Egypt. And he called us out of Egypt. Scripture in John 15 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He did the choosing. He had a right to do it, and he did it. Praise the Lord. Though they went back, as we read here in the second verse, as they call them, so they went from them. Though they went back, they are eternally bound together with him. I want to read Isaiah 49. If we'll have, I don't know how many more scriptures out of Isaiah, but Isaiah 49 and verses 1 to 3. Oh, I thank the Lord for this word. It's eternal. Every jot and tittle, as we read in a scripture, every jot and tittle of this word is going to come to pass. Everything in it. Isaiah 49, the first verse. Listen, O isles, unto me. And these isles here is the coastland I have in my margins. And hearken, ye people, that's the Gentiles, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, always in readiness. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Israel became God's servant. Jesus also became the servant of God. The Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus as the servant. He became the servant. He was the king in Matthew. He is the king in Matthew. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the man. And in John, he's the flying eagle, the heavenly one. Praise the Lord. The second verse, they sinned. And it is sin that turned them. And it's sin that turns God's people today, even though he calls them in his tender love. He's called individual saints, but many of them don't listen. They just go their own way, just like Israel. They know, they think they know what's right. Natural man does not know what's right. It's sinful. The flesh, natural man, is born in sin, and that's all it can do is sin. But the new creation will be willing to follow and obey the word. All right, the third verse says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. I love this. But they knew not that I healed them. The love that God has for Israel and for man, it's not based on man's merit or man's goodness or who we are in the natural. No way. He chose us when we were nothing. When without him, we're nothing, it says in John. We're nothing without him. Just a big zero. So his love isn't based on who we are, on our merit or our goodness. So as with Israel, the Lord followed this disobedient people as they went through the wilderness. They were disobedient, but he stayed with them. And he taught Ephraim. He took them by their arms so they would learn to trust in him. When a little child begins to learn to walk, and most of us here are parents, we know what it is to teach a child to walk. That child gets weary when it begins to walk, and it will fall, and it will get so tired, and father or the mother will catch that child before they fall. This is what Jesus did, or God did, with the nation Israel. He took and trained them in their first steps. He trained them. He took them in his arms, and this is what he did with Israel. In Isaiah 51:5, he says, My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. A little child has to trust in the parent that is teaching them to walk. That's what Israel had to learn to do, is to trust in the Lord. It took them a long time. We heard a message, and it's a good message. Martha sent us a tape of Sister Catherine Devers when she spoke at the Tabernacle quite a few years ago. She goes into so much, but one of the things she begins to talk about is the wonderful love that the Lord has for us. And it's rich. Maybe one of these days you folks can hear it, but it's rich. As a child becomes weary when taking his first steps and he's awkward and he begins to fall, and the father or mother are there, and they take them in his arms, and this is what God did with Israel. And he healed them, as we read here in this third verse. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. This word healed means to mend by stitching. Figuratively, it means to cure or to sew together. And the root word imitates the sound of a person sewing rapidly. You ever get a sewing machine going, just lickety-putt? And that's what the Lord was doing here. He was getting them ready. In Acts 13:18, all of this scripture just blends together. That's why I love to read it in connection with all of this, because the Lord taught. The Holy Spirit wrote it all, and he knew how to connect scripture. Acts 13 and the 18th verse, the 17th verse, we'll begin with, The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm, a very dignified arm, he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years, he suffered either manners in the wilderness. The margin reads, bear he them as a nursing father. He took care of them all the way through that wilderness that we're going through in Numbers on Sunday morning. He was there, and the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was that cloud that led them all the way through that wilderness, every step of the way. He never left them. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, the care the Lord has for us. He knows everything about us. In this fourth verse, this is one of the most precious verses in Scripture. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Notice the eyes here in the third and the fourth verses both. God says here, I drew them with the cords of a man. Now, that man was Jesus Christ. Way back then, he drew them because his son was going to come and pay for the sin that they walked in. And that's how he drew them. He drew them, he looked forward to Calvary. And he knew that man, sinless man, without sin, he was going to die for their sins. So he drew them. Oh, praise the Lord, with the cords of a man, with bands of love. You know that's how he drew each one of us? Amen, praise the Lord. Only way we're here tonight, hearing the word and reading the word every day, is because of his love. It was love, nothing else but love. It wasn't me, it wasn't anything I did. It wasn't because I took this step or I took that step. It was his love that we don't understand. None of us understand that love. We can't get beyond me, but we have to get beyond me when we walk with him. We have to think of others, of their needs, of their what they need to have spiritually. And that's what the Lord here is talking about. He says, I look forward to Calvary, and I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. It's a wonderful expression of love. He drew. He didn't drag them or drive them or pull them. No, he drew them. Even though they turned from him, he didn't drive them as a beast. He was their shepherd. Psalms 23, can't quote it right now, what we want. Second verse, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, or the waters of rest. That's where the rest is. We don't have to always be in turmoil. We don't always have to be up and doing something. You know, it's a wonderful thing to rest in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Even though they turned from him, he led them on. He drew them. In Jeremiah 31, these verses, we're not going beyond this verse tonight. So take in what the Holy Spirit has laid out for us tonight. Jeremiah 31, and I want to start at the first verse. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old, and there's another rendition in the margin, from afar. The Lord hath appeared from afar unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isn't that wonderful? Have I drawn thee? Wonderful. Down in the 10th verse of that same chapter, Jeremiah 31, he says, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. Excuse the 10th verse. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him. You believe that? He's doing it. He has done it for quite a number of years now. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Can you take this? Can you understand that? The Lord delivered us from someone who was stronger than we were, and that was Satan in the natural. The Lord took us out of his hand, out of his power. Praise the Lord. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Isn't that marvelous? This drawing of him is also mentioned in the Song of Solomon, the first chapter. It's not anything that we do. And this is what is so wonderful to me more and more. I'm appreciating this wonderful truth, that it's all of him. It's nothing we do, but it's all of him. We're so dependent on him. Song of Solomon, the first chapter. This is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's in the first verse. And the bride says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. This is the virtuous ones, the virgins. Then she says, draw me. And then she includes the others, that which she'll learn as she goes, as you go through this book. They didn't run after her like she did. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy loves, that's plural, loves more than wine, and the upright love thee. Draw me, just draw me, Lord. Just draw me, take me on. Make me ready to be in that bridal company. Praise the Lord. So back in Hosea, he says, I drew them with cords of a man. This word cords means a measuring line or a rope that is twisted. And the primary root meaning of the word, it means to wind tightly as a rope. To wind tightly as a rope. This is what the Lord's done with us. He's wound us together with his son. We'll never be separated from him. Praise the Lord. This figures a company of people that's tied together. This is what Israel was. They were bound together with Jesus Christ, and they cannot get away from this cord of love that he has wrapped around them. In 1 Samuel 25:29, I will just quickly read this. It's a precious scripture when we taught this years ago. It's a precious scripture. 1 Samuel 25:29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, talking to David. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. That's where we are. We're bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. We're twisted together with him. We can never get away from him. We're his forever and forever and forever. We can never get away from him. In Colossians 2:23, I thank the Lord we can't. I thank the Lord that more and more he enables us to become dependent upon him. In Colossians 2:23, Paul talks about the work the Lord's doing among his people today. And I don't think I got the second verse. Well, we'll have to read the first verse. Colossians 2:1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That's what the Lord is doing in this assembly now. And as each one yields to the Lord, and even among other God's people that are walking in the truth, he knits our hearts together. Have you ever knit? I've done quite a bit of knitting over the years. I haven't lately, but once I knit a sweater the arms were way too long. I was in the hospital. I began to knit this, and I didn't know how long to make the arms. I had to take it out. But you know, when you knit that together, it's one, isn't it? It's one garment. And that's what the Lord is making us. He's knitting us together in love. And this is not natural love. This is spiritual love, a love that natural man doesn't understand. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom, or wherein, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in him. Now who's in us? He is, that very one. And in that life that we have within us, there's hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Marvelous. Let the Lord bring them out. Let the Holy Spirit bring them out. It's marvelous. Praise the Lord. And this knitting, it just keeps going on. This being knit together, it will not end when our life here on earth is over with. It'll just go on throughout eternity. Mm-hmm. When we get to glory, the knitting that's going to go on. So when we're saying that all we're going to do is praise the Lord up there, well, that's going to be a large part of it. But there's going to be a government to run, too. And that is will be part of it. All right, this word bands, let's look at it for a minute here in Hosea. I drew them with the cords of a man, and this is through Jesus Christ, this man is, with bands of love. Bands here means to interlace or wrap up in love. Again, his love. To interlace or wrap up in love. This is a wonderful thing the Lord's doing. He's making a beautiful garment. And he sees the upper side of this garment. You know, when you embroidery, and you're embroidering something, you see what's on the top. This is what the Lord sees as he's doing the work in our lives. He sees what's on the top. There's a poem that my mother had like this, but we see on the underside. On the underside are all these stitches that don't look all crisscross this way and that way. And we don't understand them. But you look on the top, you understand what the Lord's doing in our lives. We learn to see as he sees. We don't look at each other in the flesh because we're no longer there. We're a new creation. And this is where we see each other in Christ. And we will be together throughout eternity. Isn't it wonderful? Israel was in bondage. The rest of this verse here, the fourth verse, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He took the yoke off their jaws. What do you do with your jaws? You use them to eat. Israel was in bondage. Well, we were too. And he lifted the yoke from their jaws. He freed them so they could eat spiritual meat when he took them out in the wilderness and that manna came down from heaven. They didn't know what it was. The meaning of manna is, what is it? They didn't know it was Christ. They didn't even know what the cloud was. The cloud was the Holy Spirit that led them every step of the way. He lifted the yoke from their jaws and he freed them. And then he laid meat unto them. And it's such a marvelous study in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. The portion of the sacrifices that God gave to the priest. It's a wonderful study. All Israel didn't get this, but it was those that had attended the altar. I want to read, as we close, something that was in one of the books that we're using in our study. There's such precious things yet in this chapter that we want to read from some of the study books. But tonight we're going to close with this one. We are told that Napoleon the Great on the island of St. Helena said to General Bertrand, I will tell you, Bertrand, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Everything about him amazes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. There is no possible comparison between him and any other being in the world. He is truly a being by himself. His birth and the history of his life, the profoundness of his doctrine, his gospel, his empire, his march across the ages, all this is to me a wonder, an insoluble mystery. Though I come near and examine closely, all is above me, great with a greatness that overwhelms me. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did the creations of our genius rest? It was on force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions would die for him. The power of love, the love of God, is incalculable. This is what Napoleon said about Jesus Christ. And I believe that man was saved. See, some of these men, they began to understand. Some of these years ago, those writers that wrote back in the 1600s, 1700s, and you'll find some of them in the Treasuries of David book, if you're getting into them, any of you. And the things that the Lord revealed to them, it's marvelous. It's rich. They didn't have all this stuff that we have today that's useless. It's useless. They got along, they lived. As a child, we didn't have all this stuff we got today. We didn't even have a radio for a while. Oh, you didn't have a radio? No, we didn't. We didn't. But the Lord took care of us, and that's what's important. Everything here we're going to leave anyway. The most important thing that we have is this Word of God. It's the most important thing. And dear ones, I trust that each one of you just get in and study it. Study it. Let the Lord reveal these truths to our hearts in a greater way than ever before.